thing called Kingdom Come. Kingdom Come. So turn to Mark chapter 1. I'm very excited about what we're doing in a few weeks as well. We are going to be walking through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, for basically the summer, the greatest sermon ever preached. And I think there's a lot of context we don't have and that we want to slow down and walk through the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm very excited about just kind of the next couple weeks. So here's what I wanted to do before we jumped into the Sermon on the Mount. I wanted to talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. This is central to Jesus' ministry. This is something that I even feel like, I studied this week and now I have this feeling. I feel like for the last few years, the Lord's been doing something in my heart where I don't want to miss the point of what is the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of heaven, what is our role in the kingdom of God. What does it mean, the kingdom of God? It's here, it's now, it's later, it's in our midst, it's at hand. All the phrases Jesus used are like, what is this? What is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of Christ? This phrase is used a lot in the New Testament. This was essentially Jesus' first sermon ever preached. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so I want to kind of slow down before we jump into the Sermon on the Mount and do my best to kind of clarify what is the kingdom? What does it mean when Jesus says we must be fit for the kingdom? The parables around the kingdom? There's a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And I don't want to miss out on this. So let me kind of explain even why I think we're doing this now. When Easter was over a couple weeks ago, I'm at home and I was going through Matthew. I finished Matthew and I'm like, let me start through Acts. And I've read through Acts several times and I think this phrase hit me differently. So I'm reading through Acts a couple weeks ago. It's Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And sometimes the intro of books, my brain can kind of like, you know, move on. And I feel like I need to slow down a little bit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, here's what it says. It says, he, Jesus, presented himself alive to them, his disciples, after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. It's one of those things where I feel like maybe we don't give a lot of time or attention to this. Jesus died and rose again. There's at least 8 different interactions we see in the New Testament where he's meeting with the disciples. We know he appeared to over 500 at once. And the question is, what did Jesus do during the 40 days after his resurrection? Like right now, we are kind of in that church period where Jesus is resurrected. If we were back 2,000 years ago, he's alive. He rose again. He's meeting with his disciples. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. I find that fascinating. Like he died and rose again. He's like, I need to talk to you about the kingdom. But this is what he's been talking about all along during his whole ministry, is the gospel of the kingdom or the kingdom of God. And I don't know if we always understand this or live into this. And so I was really just kind of stopped at this point. I'm like, Lord, what did you sit down with the disciples and go, hey guys, let's talk about the kingdom. It's here. It's in your midst. I've told you this all along. Now you're part of this with me. So I want to jump to Mark chapter 1, our text today, because Jesus' ministry begins with the same thing and it ends with the same thing. So it begins with the kingdom and ends with the kingdom. I don't know if you grew up in the church culture at all or heard of the phrase kingdom tide. Where am I? I don't know, Lutherans at or different kind of, you know, people and denominations talk about this phrase kingdom tide. It's actually a kind of a season in church history where the church right before Advent would slow down and just talk about the kingdom of heaven. So it's usually done in the fall, October, November, Kingdom Tide. And even the idea around Kingdom Tide was, hey, the harvest is coming. There's this like the harvest season. It speaks of joy, of celebration, of life. It's the harvest time. It reminded just the church, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And the idea was the church would slow down for several weeks just to talk about Kingdom Tide, like the kingdom's coming. And so this phrase, kingdom come, this prayer that Jesus told, pray your kingdom come. I don't even know if we know what we're asking for. And so I want us to like slow down and just spend a few weeks on the kingdom. Can we do that? So kingdom come. Mark's gospel to me is probably the best at summarizing and just moving on quickly. And so it's a very, you know, 41 times in Mark's gospel, he uses the word immediately, and he moves on to like something else. So I want to look at Mark chapter 1, and I just want to read, like, this is the start of Jesus' ministry, how it began. Mark chapter 1, verse 12, we'll read this and pray. Here's what it says. So Mark chapter 1, Jesus just got baptized, all right? He just got baptized. The Father speaks. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove on him. The Trinity is there at his baptism. Mark chapter 1, verse 12, it says, then, right after, the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He's baptized, filled with power. God the Father speaks. Go to the desert. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Everyone just say the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Jesus' first words in his ministry, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I think we need to slow down and really ask ourselves, what is the kingdom? And what's my role in the kingdom? This is central to Jesus' ministry. From Mark 1 to Acts 1. He just wanted to talk about the kingdom. And so we want to talk about that. Can we do that? Why don't we just bow our head, close our eyes, pray, talk to the Lord, ask him to lead us in this conversation. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you so much for speaking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. God, I just ask, as we walk through scriptures on this, as we talk about this, Lord, would you bring clarity? Would you bring a sense of calling on everyone in this room that they are called to participate and enter into the kingdom and carry out the kingdom? And Lord, I ask that you'd give our church body a unique boldness that maybe we've been lacking in. God, I ask for every husband and wife and child, every coworker, everyone who's following you, Jesus, in their environment, that they would take on a new sense of weight and responsibility, that you've called them to be kingdom workers. And so, Lord, show us what that means, what that looks like. Prepare our hearts for that. I just ask, Jesus, that in maybe the questions that come up, that you would just speak so clearly. In your name, amen. All right, so you can tell what I want to talk about. And I want to ask the question again and have you really think about this. So what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. What is that? You probably should have some idea. I'm curious, actually, in some ways, like, what do you think about when I say the kingdom of God? Because we're told to what? We're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So if we're told to seek this first, what have you been seeking? So the idea is the kingdom of God is at hand. Seek first the kingdom. So what is it that you have been seeking? You're like, you know, Josiah, I've just been seeking my relationship with God. And I just want to grow that. That's great. But the kingdom of God is so much bigger than just your relationship with him. What is the kingdom of God? What does Jesus say about it? I can't stress this enough. I feel like as I'm studying this, I'm overwhelmed. I'm truly overwhelmed. I know that so much of Jesus' teaching is the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. But even just slowing down and trying to look at this from in the Synoptic Gospels, in the Gospel of John, in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, I'm overwhelmed by how much this term is used and probably by how little we participate in this. I feel like there's been a lot of repenting even just in my heart this week. I'm just, man, Lord, you have something in mind, and I hope I can alter my life enough to fulfill what it is you want for the kingdom of God. Because I don't want to just do church and miss out on the kingdom. So what is the kingdom of God? So there's some questions I want to look at today. Here's the first question. What is the kingdom? When is the kingdom? What resists the kingdom? How to seek the kingdom? We'll spend a lot more time on number one and know that I'm not going to answer every question around this because there's a lot of text that deals with this. So what is the kingdom? Number one, what is the kingdom? Again, chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus is preaching is this. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You have to understand the first century Jew hearing this, it means so much more to them than it probably does to us. When Jesus comes on the scene after his baptism and after the temptation with Satan in the wilderness, and he comes on and says, the time is fulfilled, the clock is up, the kingdom of God is at hand. Could you imagine what this would do in the Jewish heart? Like, this is it? Wait, this is it? The kingdom's here? It's at hand? Let me explain a couple things. There's a prophetic lens and a covenantal lens to this word, the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm probably going to frustrate a lot of you guys because guess what? The prophetic lens goes back to the book of Daniel. Yeah, you're like, come on, man. We've been in that for like 10 weeks. Can we move on? Let me explain really quick. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is at, the time is fulfilled, this would be like, oh my, this would be earth shattering. And I really do mean this goes back to Daniel, clearly. We'll put the verses up, but it's Daniel 7:13. You did not get away from the book of Daniel. Daniel 7:13. This is the vision Daniel has as we studied this previously, and you go back and listen to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, he writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. We see the Trinity in the Old Testament. The Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days. Jesus comes to the Father. And was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The vision Daniel gets is there is this Son of Man who comes on the scene, and the kingdom, dominion, all peoples, nations, tongues are worshiping him, serving him. Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus goes, hey, I'm the Son of Man. The kingdom of God is here. Now, again, the Jewish mindset would have thought, I can't believe this is it. Everything Isaiah talked about, everything Zechariah talked about, this idea of the day of the Lord or the kingdom of heaven, we're going to see the ushering in, the wolf lying down with the lamb. Oh my gosh, this is it. The kingdom of God is here. But it was not how they thought. But there is a this is a prophetic lens in which they would have heard when Jesus says, hey, the kingdom of God is at hand. Could you imagine they would have been sitting on the edge of their seats going, okay, let us see everything Zechariah and Isaiah talked about. Here we go. And you're going to start to see like the unraveling in some ways of their mindset of what the kingdom was and what the kingdom of God truly was. But there's a prophetic lens, and then there's a covenantal lens. Like this is something God promised. Hey, I'm going to establish the kingdom of God through David forever. We already went through this book 2 years ago, and so we'll look at it at 2 Samuel 7. But here's the covenantal lens. 2 Samuel 7, this is what the Lord says. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, God says, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will what? Establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay, so the first century Jew hearing that Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. Imagine David's kingdom. The idea that Israel will be restored again. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, I just read it, but after Jesus preaching about the kingdom in Acts 1 verse 6, the disciples go to Jesus and say, so when will the kingdom be restored to Israel? And he says, it's not the time for you to know that. See, this is not the time for you to know that. He goes, but you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, and all the earth, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The disciples were clinging to this answer of, okay, Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's how you started your ministry. You rose again and are talking about the kingdom. Like the Davidic kingdom, the throne being established forever. The Daniel kingdom, where all peoples, nations, and tongues. You can imagine the disciples even in Acts 1 going, where is it? And they don't seem to be finding it. And I think there's still a lot of confusion around the kingdom, but there's a prophetic lens and there's a covenantal lens. Now, this is what we'd call the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus uses this phrase very clearly, the gospel of the kingdom. It's Matthew 24, verse 14. I'm just trying to paint a broad picture to you really quick of just the kingdom of God. Matthew 24, 14. Jesus says, and this, read the phrase, and this what? Gospel of the kingdom. That's pretty pathetic. Can we read that again? And this? This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I cannot stress enough, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, is central to Jesus' preaching, his life, his ministry, why he casted out demons, why he healed people, why he fed people. The kingdom of God was breaking into the ministry of Jesus, and we are to continue this, which I want to get to in a second, but this is central to everything Jesus communicated. There's the kingdom of God. Now, here's why, the gospel of the kingdom. I think we have a lot of different versions of the gospel that we have to be aware of. I think we have like the gospel of saving souls, and the church's only job is to save souls. Listen, we want to see souls be saved. Amen? That is a part, though, of the kingdom. Then maybe you have like the gospel of church, where you think like, Jesus said, I will build my church. And you're right, he absolutely said, I will build my church. But sometimes we think it's our job to build the church, when in reality, Jesus is building the church and he asked us to build the kingdom. But I think we get it backwards. We're trying to build the church. Jesus is like, I've asked you to build the kingdom, to seek the kingdom. And I think that sometimes we're missing it. So we have like the gospel of like, we have these different like layers of the gospel, and maybe there's a gospel of discipleship, all beautiful things, but they're like an element of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. I think there's more. My point is like, I don't want to enter into like, what is like one element of just the gospel? Is it just saving souls? Is it just feeding people? Is it just helping people? Is it, what is it? I think it's that and much more. And so what is the kingdom? Let me, before I even answer this in some ways, when Paul was spending his last year or two on earth, and Paul's locked up in Rome, and the book of Acts, Acts 28, Paul is there, and he's literally spends 2 years in Rome before he's beheaded, all right? And his last 2 years, Acts 28, the way the book of Acts ends is Paul basically under house arrest, having different Jewish leaders and different disciples come into his home, and what is he talking about? Acts 28, verse 23, I'm gonna put the verses up here. Acts 28, Look at this. It says, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging to see Paul in greater numbers. All these people are going to see him. From morning till evening, Paul expounded to them what? Testifying to what? The kingdom of God. And trying to convince them, I love that, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. What did he do? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. I think we're supposed to proclaim the kingdom of God, right? I think we're supposed to testify to the kingdom of God. I almost can't, like, it's hard. As I, like I said, I honestly have been, this has been kind of a slow burn for me in my heart for like a few years. I want to actually recommend 2 books, by the way. I forgot to do that in the beginning. 2 books that have helped shape this in my worldview and just in life. One's called The Gospel of the Kingdom by George Ladd. The other, and we'll put the pictures up here, The Gospel of the Kingdom. Another is The Eminent Domain by Ben Witherington III. You know, it's cooler that way when you're the third. These are helpful books. The reason why I'm just like just pointing this out is I do think the Lord, in my heart, maybe I just hope for our church's heart, is I think we need to shift emphasis at times. I feel the need to say, hey, Jesus was about building the kingdom, and he asked us to be part of that. And I think that we have to give, we have to have an open ear to what he said in Acts 1, in Mark 1, Acts 28. The church was just focused on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Now you're saying, Josiah, what is the kingdom of God? I want to give a quote by Dallas Willard, I think that summarizes it well. In Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard writes, God's own kingdom or rule is the range of his effective will, where what he wants done is done. What is the kingdom? It's God's will being done. So we'll look at this more in depth when we go through the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm excited to even talk about how to live in the kingdom. We're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew 5 through 7, how we live in the kingdom. So that's not now. But the idea is when we pray, your kingdom come, the next phrase is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You could say God's kingdom, and really a better word might even be the word dominion. Where does God rule and reign? And in reality, he should rule and reign in your heart, in my heart, in us collectively. Is God's effective will being done in me, in you, in our church body? It's in a sense where heaven meets earth. I want you to think about the kingdom of heaven. It's like where whenever Jesus was preaching and proclaiming the kingdom, you saw heaven meet earth. You saw people being saved, restored, forgiven, healed, cleansed, fed. It was both and. Physical needs were met, but really God tried to get to the spiritual need. Oh, you're lame and you can't walk? Well, your sins are forgiven. What? That's not what I came here for. Yeah, but that's what you need. Your sins are forgiven. And by the way, get up and walk. Huh? the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God was so impactful in so many ways. And I do want to be clear, even as we talk through this, you guys, I still believe the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. It's in our midst, meaning the Holy Spirit still wants to do what we see in the Gospels. I'm not a cessationist. I don't believe the gifts of the Spirit cease with the death of the apostles. I do believe the Holy Spirit is still at work. I would love to participate in that with you. And there's a sense of like where this can happen. Yes, this might be here, but it might be more out there. And I want to kind of seek this with you guys and stir in our hearts a greater vision for the kingdom of heaven in this process. My hope is that we see what the king, I love that this is the God's range of his effective will, his effective will. Lord, I want your will to be done. I'm going to be a participator of your will being done. George Ladd said in his book that I just quoted to you about, he says this, the kingdom of God is basically the rule of God. It's God's reign, the divine sovereignty in action. Please hear that again. It's the rule of God. God's ruling and reigning in this particular person or moment or instance. They don't have an agenda. The goal is not to heal. The goal is not to save. The goal is, God, what's your will right now in this moment? I'm open. It's been put this way. It's like, it's almost been fine of, what is the Lord doing and how do I just get on board with what he's doing? It's like, what is the Lord doing and how do I just join him in that work? I'm not here to try to make, okay, this is a good time for me to shine. But it's like, no, what is it, Lord, you are doing and how do I just get involved with what you're doing here? I want to say this. It's the kingdom of God is basically the rule of God. God's reign, his divine sovereignty in action. So let me put it this way. The Jewish mindset kind of had this, okay? So I want you to think first century Jew. There's a frustration with the person of Jesus, obviously. Jesus goes, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's in your midst. It's here. And they're like, okay, where's everything Isaiah and Zechariah talked about? Like, come on, Jesus. Like, if the kingdom of God is here, why aren't we seeing this? And I want to get to when is the kingdom in a second. But this is important. There's 2 ways for me to kind of put this. The kingdom is spiritual, that's clearly seen, and the kingdom is spatial. This is just Old Testament and New Testament theology that we see. The kingdom of God, listen, it's spatial and it's spiritual. So let me just kind of put it this way. Isaiah chapter 2 talks about like this. It's spiritual. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not just the physical, but that's a big part of it. Isaiah 2 says this, God shall judge between the nations and shall decide for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The idea in Isaiah was God saying, hey, when the kingdom of God is here, you're going to see peace. Peace with God and peace with others. You got to understand that the frustration the Jewish people have towards Jesus is, where is the shalom? Where is the peace? And I do think that they miss it in many ways because they don't realize that Jesus is like, I want peace to rule in your hearts. And as it rules in your hearts, you'll begin to participate in the kingdom and see it rule in society. But the kingdom of God wants to first rule in your heart. And then we'll see it begin to rule in the world. But the idea is this, the kingdom of God is spiritual. God wants to see peace, sins forgiven, reconciled to God, reconciled to each other. And again, the Jewish frustration and question is, but where is that? The second is this, the kingdom of God is spatial. Like when Isaiah talks about it, when Zechariah talks about it, they had these visions of the kingdom, of the Lord ruling and reigning from Zion. And they're going, where is the kingdom? Where's everything that, like, the physical changes even to the earth? Isaiah 11 talks about this spatial, so now look at the spatial side. It says, not only shall the problems of humans, or that's another quote. Oh, sorry, here it is. This is the phrase. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with this kid or the baby goat. And the calf and the young lion and the father together and a little child shall lead them. The spatial side of it. People were looking for the kingdom and going, hey, I don't see the wolf flying down with the lamb. I don't see this idea of the child picking up a cobra and playing with a snake. Like, where is that? And again, you can understand the frustration. I want to make sure you kind of even see this. This was very common in Jesus' day. John the Baptist, as we just read in Mark chapter 1, where is he at this point in time? He's in jail. He's in prison, right? He's calling out Herod for his sins, and now he's in prison. So John's in prison. And if you remember this in Matthew chapter 11, John sends some messengers to Jesus, and I find this fascinating. John, Jesus' cousin, the one who saw Jesus and said, I'm not worthy to loose his sandal strap. And he talks about the Lamb of God. He's here in our midst. John was the one proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. And then John begins to have some doubts, it seems. And in Matthew chapter 11, he sends the messengers. And what does he say? Are you the one or do we look for another? Now, I want you to hear this response. Matthew chapter 11, verse 3-6. They said, are you the one who's to come or shall we look for another? Here's Jesus' response. Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended of me. Now, it was fascinating as John's like, Jesus, you're the one who preached the kingdom of God is at hand. Why do we still see, I'm in prison right now from the Romans. Aren't we supposed to see, like, liberation? Aren't we supposed to see the wolf and the lamb, the child playing the streets freely, no fear of war? Jesus, I'm the one who said, here he is, the Messiah, and I'm now in prison. Are you the one? And Jesus basically, John, I didn't come to do what you think I'm supposed to do. Like, I'm probably going to fail you in your perspective of me. Meaning, Jesus doesn't have to do what I think he should do. I do think a lot of times we come to Jesus and think, Jesus, you should do this. Like, I'm a better Messiah than you. I know what you should do. And Jesus is like, I did not come to do what you think I came to do. My liberation, my freedom, this will look different. It'll start in human hearts. It'll bleed out into the world. It'll ultimately one day lead to this kingdom reality. And I want to get to the kingdom reality. I want to get to when is the kingdom in just a second. But I want you to see that so often we come to Jesus very similarly. Like, Jesus, if you are the Messiah, why don't we see Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 2? Why is that not done? Why is it not fulfilled in that way? And the whole idea of the kingdom is, though, the kingdom of God is in your midst and you've missed it. He says to the Pharisees, it's literally in your midst and you're not seeing it. I do think that we can fall into the trap of not seeing that the kingdom of God is in our midst. We can miss it. Because we think God should do it a certain way. And God's like, I don't think you realize what I really came to deal with, and that is the sin of mankind. And I must come to redeem and cleanse and forgive and heal and restore. And yet you just want physical peace on earth, but there needs to be peace in your heart first. And I think we can miss it in that way. Let me really quick, I'm going to try to do my best, and I hope I don't bore you in this. I'm going to give you a really quick, like, a meta-theology, all right? Big picture framework theology, in a sense. All right, God created man, right? We know this. Okay, but let's talk about this. When God created man, what did he do in Genesis 1? He gave him dominion over the fish and the sea, the birds of the air, and it says over all the earth. It says that in Genesis 1, 26. God's like, mankind, I want you to have dominion over, it says, all the earth. You're going to create culture. You're going to create this culture of goodness that serves me, loves me, walks with me. I'm going to walk with you, Adam and Eve, in the cool of the day, have a relationship with you. But you're the one that's going to, like, I'm the creator. I have dominion over everything, and yet I'm giving you dominion over this little planet called Earth. And what does man do? Man's on the scene, and I think Disney kind of ruined the Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 story for us. We think it's almost like this poison apple, and like, oh, we fell apart, like Adam tempted man. Here's what Satan wanted. Satan wanted dominion in heaven, and we're told, as Jesus said, that he was cast out. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan wanted dominion over some aspect of reality of heaven and wasn't given it. So what does he do? He comes to earth, and he goes, well, God gave this creature, man, dominion. I'm going to have him surrender his dominion over to me. So, hey, do you know that the day you eat this, you'll surely die? The day you won't die, God's lying to you. You won't die. Just eat of this. You'll be like God. He lies to man. Man, in a sense, hands dominion over to Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god of this age. Satan's called the god of this age. The point is God gave man dominion, and man goes, here you go, Satan. I know that God gave us keys to have dominion, create culture, all about God, but let me hand it over to you. And so, in a sense, Jesus comes on the scene and says, let me undo what Adam did. So here's what I find fascinating in Mark 1, and I just want you to see the picture. Here's what's crazy. Remember the creation story? The water, the spirit over the water? Like the earth is birthed, created. God creates everything. After that, God with man in paradise, in this garden-like state. He's with the animals, but the animals and him are at peace, right? So it's paradise. There's animals. They're hanging out. There's peace with God, walking with God. But then Satan comes on the scene. And here in Mark chapter 1, what do we see? We see the anti-garden. Where's Jesus? Not in a garden, but where? In the desert. Is there wild animals? Yeah, for some reason, Mark's gospel mentions that, where there's wild animals. So you have the anti-garden. Not in a garden, but he's in a desert. Wild animals, not animals at peace. Satan in the Garden of Eden, now he is here in the desert. And you see this, like, temptation come to Adam, now temptation comes to Jesus. And then essentially, Jesus, who's called the last Adam, undoes everything the first Adam did in this anti-garden state. One author put it this way. He says, if Jesus were to reverse what Adam had done, he needed to enter into a world not as Adam had found it, but as Adam had left it. I love that. He came into the world and he was like, I want to undo this. I need to enter into how he left it. So he goes into the anti-garden, the desert. And just like Adam faced temptation, Jesus faces temptation. But this time, the last Adam comes out victorious. And you have to see how it begins. And then he goes, guys, the kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, it's so fascinating how Mark ends it. We just told that there's like this temptation battle. And then it's like after John, Jesus is preaching. And it's almost like, did he win the battle in the garden? Like, or in the desert? Like, did he win it? And Jesus comes on the scene preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. And people would think, oh my goodness, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, 11, Zechariah 9. Here we go. It's going to be peace on earth. This is how it's going to work. But it's not how they thought. So the question that the disciples still had and that we want to ask is, when is the kingdom? Jesus, okay, here's what the kingdom is. It's God's rule and domain. Fine, but when is the kingdom? Like, when will we see this? It's actually in Luke 17. If you would, write Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 20. I hope this is sticking with you. This is profound to me. Luke 17, verse 20. It says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. Here's Jesus' response to when the kingdom is. The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. They're going, where's the kingdom, Jesus, if you're the Messiah? You're saying the kingdom of God is at hand. When will the kingdom be? He's like, it's not going to be observable in the way you think it is. It's not going to be like, look, there it is. The wolf and the lamb are finally lying down. He's like, it's not how you think. He goes, right now, it's actually in your midst. Because here's the idea is, where the king is, the kingdom is. He's like, the king is here. The kingdom is in your midst, and you don't see it. So let me just answer this way. When is the kingdom? This is what we call the already and not yet. Maybe you've heard that. The already and not yet. Here's what I love about the Bible. The Bible, if you ever read it and feel confused, join the club. When Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's like, it's here. It's in your midst. It's future. It's one day. You'll enter into the kingdom, Matthew 25. Okay, you're like, wait, so it's here, but it's not here? Yeah. So this is what we call the already and not yet. Meaning, we're in this time period from the death and resurrection of Jesus to his ascension up until his second coming. We call this the already, not yet. We're saying the kingdom of God is here. God is still moving. God is still working. God is still saving. God is still redeeming. God is still bringing families together. God is still on the move. And the kingdom is still not yet, though. So this is actually really important to, I think, our theology and how we do life, how we live life. Sometimes we can emphasize the already or emphasize the not yet and miss it. And I really want us to like get this. So one way to put this, I'll put it this way. This is the over-realized eschatology. kingdom now, and the under-realized eschatology. Eschatology is a word just means the study of end times. The idea is that like we're in the end times in the sense that we're like waiting for Jesus' return. We're waiting for the kingdom to be physical and visible. So we're in this phrase of the already not yet. So let me like break this down. The over-realized eschatology, the kingdom now people. This is what there's some people who might emphasize the kingdom now element. It's like, guys, do we get it? And I think actually we need to err more on this. We're probably on the second one, so I'll look at that. But it's like, guys, Jesus is risen. He's alive. The Holy Spirit's at work. So God wants to save and redeem and heal. And these are our Pentecostal friends. I love the kingdom now people. What I love about this, though, and this is where it can do damage at times, it's when someone doesn't get healed, when someone does suffer, they just go, well, you're lacking faith, obviously, because the kingdom is here. And if you really believe this, you'd experience healing. And what I love about this is John's in prison, and Jesus says, the kingdom of God is here. What I love about this is Paul's like, I have a thorn in my flesh and I can't get it removed, but his grace is sufficient for me. So Paul's handkerchiefs were healing people in the book of Acts, and yet Paul's like, I can't get healed. So Paul's experiencing the kingdom and also not experiencing the kingdom. And what I want to put out in your life is like, understand this. There will be times where I hope you get these little mini tastes of the kingdom of heaven. I really hope that everyone in their Christian life, more than once throughout their life, gets these little glimpses of heaven where you go, oh my gosh, the kingdom of God is in our midst. I think that can happen here. I think it should. It's always funny to me when people have an encounter with God at church and they're surprised. Like, I can't believe God's at church. Like, yeah, I know. Isn't that crazy? Like, but there's something so beautiful when people have these moments of like, you know, I was talking to this person and I was going nowhere with them and it was just arguing with this homeless person, whatever. And then God just broke through and there was repentance and cleansing and healing. And the person's getting off like the streets now. And there's like, people have these moments and like, what was that? And you're like, I don't know. You just got a taste of the kingdom. How beautiful is that? Then there's moments where people don't get that and they're like, well, maybe it's me. Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe I'm the failure. And I think sometimes the over-realize or the kingdom now people, the sad things can make you feel like a failure when you are not experienced now on the power and work of God. And we have to be very careful of overemphasizing this. On the other hand, we have to be really careful of the under-realized eschatology or the kingdom later people. These are the people that's like, well, the kingdom's coming one day. So you know what? Let's just do Bible study and have community. But I don't want to be involved in this world because this world's a messed up place. It's like, you know what? Can we just go buy a farm and like have a bunch of chickens and land? And then, let's go. All right. We've all been there, right? This is probably where we might err primarily. The idea is the world's going to hell. I mean, can we really stop it? Kingdom's coming later. Be careful of this as well, okay? Because then you kind of just tap out. You're like, I don't know if I can actually bring change anyways. The kingdom's coming one day. Like, no, okay? So I don't know if you guys get this with the already not yet. I think there's something beautiful that the Lord wants to do in us. It says, hey, I would love to be with a group of people that say the little girl, she's not dead, she's asleep. And we're not mocking, we're not laughing. We're going, yeah, Lord, do your thing. I want to be in a room full of people like that. The room that says, can't believe he said she's sleeping. He's like, get out of the room. My point is I would love to be with people that say the kingdom of God is here. You know, there's people who've given me a lot of faith in ministry when I've lacked faith. It's funny when I meet, like, I've met non-believers who's like, well, God's going to show up. And you're like, you have more faith than me right now. So, you know, like, it's crazy. And I want to say, like, we need to be surrounded by people that say the kingdom of God is here and it's in our midst. And God still wants to heal and redeem. You know, I was talking to a friend after the baptism, and he was sharing with me about his experiences at a college university. And what I love what he shared is like, you know, I'm reminded, because I can lose heart, but I'm reminded that God is still in the move. God still wants to heal. God still wants to save. He still wants to redeem. He still wants to bring people out of darkness into his marvelous light. Guys, when is the kingdom? It's right now. That is a reality of it. I mean, the scriptures could not be clear. Jesus is like, when is the kingdom? It's in your midst, and you don't see it. So the kingdom is here. And when you feel like, man, you know what? It's not working the way I thought. Maybe it's me. Maybe I don't have faith. Can I just remind you that this is not heaven and that heaven is coming down? And it's okay. There will be moments where you don't see the healing. You don't see the cleansing. You feel like the failure. And that you have to be reminded that the kingdom is also future. And the kingdom is not yet. So we're in this really weird spot of people who I think can overemphasize or underemphasize the kingdom. And listen, I will say that we probably have erred too much on the latter. We probably erred too much on the kingdom is coming later, so let's just not even worry about this world. No, like, we have to be participators of the kingdom. Like, I would say to the church, wake up. God wants to use you to bring heaven to earth. It's not just one day when I die. Like, we got to move on from that mindset. I think that's, keeping us from experiencing the power of God in our life. This is going to be so important. Colossians 1:13, when I say the kingdom of God is now and later, he says this: God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So this could not be more clear. When is the kingdom? We've already been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the son of his love. So the kingdom is here. Again, Dallas Willard went on to say about this. I want to read this because this is a slap in the face to me. He says, the impotence of systems is a main reason why Jesus did not send his students out to start governments or even churches as we know them today, which always strongly conveys some elements of a human system. They were instead to establish beachheads of his person, word, and power in the midst of a failing and futile humanity. They were to bring the presence of the kingdom and its king into every corner of human life simply by fully living in the kingdom with him. When Jesus sent out the disciples, there was such an expectation. God is going to show up. If they don't receive you into their homes, dust off your feet, move into the next town, there's greater judgment for them. Basically, though, it's like, I'm sending you out with authority. And there is this reality, church, where I want you to see that Jesus has taken back, in a sense, the keys from the enemy. And he's saying, I've given you authority, Luke 10. I don't want to miss out on that. I don't want to miss out on what God wants to do in South Florida. I think there are some strongholds in South Florida. I think there's some things that God wants to do that maybe we're just not experiencing because maybe we're not participating in it right now. I think there are people that still need to be reached. I think there's some families that need to be restored. I think there's some brokenness and justice needs that we should be caring about. I think there's salvation needs that we should be involved with. I think that we might be missing out on part of the kingdom because we're really happy with just being in our community. And I want to say this, I think God wants to send us. I believe that the harvest is plentiful, but the labors of the kingdom are few. And I do think that there's a weight, and as we study the Sermon on the Mount, can I tell you, there's going to be a danger of talking about generosity and giving and forgiving and praying in secret, and it's going to be all like almost self-centered, but that was never the point. The point was to go be participators in the kingdom to the four corners of earth. Like, go into all the world and be bringers of the kingdom. So you can be like these little mini ambassadors and colonies of the kingdom going to every part of the world. And I don't want to miss out on that, personally and for us collectively as a church. So when is the kingdom? It's here and it's not yet. This is going to be so important. So another way to put this, Paul in Romans 14:17, a verse I've quoted a lot, but I love it. He says, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I can't be more convinced the kingdom is not just future, it is today. He's saying the kingdom of God, it's not just physical and eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Like, that means now, in the Holy Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy. So is the kingdom future? Yes. Is the kingdom right now? Yes. It's the already, not yet. Please don't think it's like only now, okay? And this is where I do think, and this is really fascinating to me, I think a lot of this desire for progress and human progress is actually rooted in its kingdom now. Utopia must be now. And you almost like this Marxist movement kind of trying to proclaim this idea of you can have peace on earth and shalom and utopia now. And the fact is, no, we cannot and will not until the king is actually physically here. So kingdom later does matter. Kingdom later matters greatly, but kingdom now also matters. And I think we got to find where our heart might be erring, where we're getting it wrong. Yes? Amen? When is the kingdom? It's the already, not yet. I'll move on, okay? So I want to just point this out. I'll make this quick. What resists the kingdom? Do you realize that God does want to, I love this, pull people out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love? Like, God wants to restore, redeem, heal. God wants us to be participators of the kingdom. So there is going to be resistance. As soon as you say, all right, Jesus, I'm in. I want to be a builder of the kingdom, a seeking first of the kingdom type of person. As soon as you have that desire, just be ready for opposition. Be ready for resistance. Classically, in the Christian tradition, we've called this like Satan, the flesh, and the world. We've kind of looked at like, hey, these are the three oppositions. Here's how I'll put it. What resists the kingdom? Satan, secularism, and self. Instead of Satan, the world, and the flesh, it's similar. All right, Satan, secularism, and self. Let's start with Satan. Listen, you have to understand, obviously, there's a spiritual war. As soon as Jesus' ministry starts, he's confronted by demons. And if you remember in Mark 1, they go, are you here to send us into the judgment? Is that why you're here? He's like, well, yeah, but not yet. You have to understand, there was constant spiritual opposition to Jesus. And I do think that there is this sophomoric kind of like, it's looked down upon to have this idea that there is a spiritual world. We've talked about this during Daniel, so I won't get too much into this. we have to recognize there's clearly a spiritual world, and Satan would love for us to none other than just think that he is not real or doesn't exist, that he's not active in the world, and we have to realize there is a real enemy. And if you don't have a Satan in your theology, you'll make other people Satan. And that's what's happening today. And this is very important. If there's no Satan in your worldview, then someone who disagrees with you will be the Satan. And that is not the case. Listen, there is a real enemy we have to be aware of who would love nothing more than to end the work of the kingdom. Jesus literally said, John said about Jesus in 1 John 3:8, he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So understand this. Why did Jesus appear? To destroy the works of the devil. The kingdom is advancing, and there's an enemy who would love to stop that. One way to put it is this. The war is won, but there's still battles because that news or announcement has not gone everywhere yet. How many times throughout history has something been declared done, but there's still been wars until the word gets out there? That just happens all the time throughout history. It's declared done, there's been a peace treaty signed, but there's still battles happening until the word got there. Listen, the war's won, but Satan is trying to, in this little time frame, take as many people as he can with him. I love what Peter says in Acts 10. It says this about Jesus. Peter's preaching and says, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Understand that we have a very real enemy. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. I'll move on from that one, but number two is this. What's trying to resist the kingdom? I would say secularism. And here's what I mean by secularism. It's this idea of how can we remove the divine? How can we remove God out of every part of our conversation in society? How can we get rid of God out of politics? How can we get rid of God out of science? How can we get rid of God out of education? Charles Taylor, the famous humanist, said this, inclusive secularism means finding ways to cultivate a shared culture and address societal challenges without exclusively relying on divine commandments, holy books, or religious traditions. Meaning we have to recognize the goal is saying, hey, Christian, keep your faith and worldview to yourself. This has been the goal for a long time. Now, I think a period of my time, probably bought into this lie like you have. Like, yeah, my faith is a private faith. It was never meant just to be private, all right? Understand this. Paul's like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. My point is, I want to say, let's push back against this narrative I think a lot of the churches believed, which is, you know what? We can practice in private, but I'm going to keep my ideologies, my worldviews out of the workplace, out of politics, out of society. Absolutely not. They push the worldviews on us. I mean, we're supposed to take the worldviews like, or just be quiet. I would say, church, I actually feel like there's a need for us to say, you know what? I'm not ashamed of who Jesus is and what he's done. And actually, God does care about life. God does, Phil, name the topic. God does care about justice. He has more to say about it than our modern world does. God cares about the issues, so we should get involved in those and not shy away from them. That's going to be incredibly important today. Listen, another thought of just secularism is just basically saying, be quiet, keep it to yourself, and you're saying, no, I'm going to be bold and not be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not saying that we're trying to, in a sense, create a theocracy, but we're trying to say, no, as kingdom followers of Jesus, we're going to carry out the kingdom and God's will wherever we may go. And we're not going to be ashamed of that. And I think we need to fight against the lie that a lot of Christians have believed in the last century. It is not keep it to yourself. Be bold. Be unashamed. Look what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. What are we ashamed of? We have the greatest news that can people out of hell and into his marvelous light. Why be ashamed of that? Why keep that to yourself? But yet we believe the lie, just keep it to yourself. No one wants to hear it. Too bad. I'm forced to hear all of your garbage every day. I'm going to share my truth that will set you free. All right? That is part of this reality. And I do think that is the world, you could say, or secularism. Number three is this, the self. The self. You will sin. You will fail. You will feel shame. Then we'll say, look at, you're a hypocrite. Don't talk. Don't share. Listen, you fight that. You die to self. It's Mark chapter 8. He's saying, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to deny myself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Listen, we get in the way a lot. We do. I would say this. That's why the kingdom of God begins with the word repent. 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 Death to self, alive to Jesus. Repent. You know, your sex ethic probably hasn't been working. Your view of power, your view of money, probably not working. Repent. I'd say repent, believe the kingdom of God, believe on the gospel, believe in Jesus, embrace his sex ethic, embrace his view of money or power or service and serving. I would say it's a better worldview than probably what you've been taught or trained or what you picked up from others. The kingdom of God is at hand. So listen, the self will get in the way. Repent. The greatest way to defeat the flesh, repent. It's turning from and turning to. I'm turning from this and I'm turning to Jesus. I say this would be the greatest way. So lastly, we'll just end with these thoughts. They're simple because I will get to this more in Matthew 6, I guess. But it's this, how to seek the kingdom, how to seek the kingdom. It's simple. We're told to seek first the kingdom. I want to say it this way. Just be aware of the kingdom. Let's just start simple. Be aware of the kingdom. Be aware of the reality of the kingdom of God. You know, there are some times where I literally am driving and I'm frustrated or angry, or I'm at Starbucks and I'm sitting there and I have to go, wait, Lord, do you want to do something right now? There's almost like these moments you're at Starbucks and you're like, I have my headphones in and I really don't want this person to talk to me right now. And like someone's like, maybe you see someone crying sitting there and you're like, ah. Oh. And the Lord's like, yeah, I want the kingdom to break in right now. And you're here for a reason. Like, okay. I would say one of the best things you can do is just say, Lord, I make myself available and I'm aware that your kingdom is near, your kingdom is in the midst. And it's almost like there's certain times where you're like, all right, Lord, I have no idea what you're going to do here. Maybe God's going to put something in you where you see someone, you're like, can I pray a prayer that I've not prayed over someone? And maybe they're like, I think the gift of faith, the gift of healings. There's different gifts according to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, where God wants these. You might not even know what gifts you have. That's okay. But put yourself in a position where God has to show up. And I do think this is a big part of the kingdom of the kingdom come that I do want us to talk about. I think it's not enough. It's not just enough to talk. Actually, this verse struck me to the core. It's 1 Corinthians 4:20, and guys, it's under point number 2, so forgive me. But Paul says this. He says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk but power. All right, for someone like me, that's terrifying, right? He says, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk but in power. So he's saying, and Paul is actually talking about false leaders of his day, and he goes, I don't want to just see the talk. I want to see the walk. I want to see the power. Hey, Christian, maybe there's moments where God's like, hey, you know what? You're going to go talk to that homeless person, and it's not going to be a here's the sandwich, God bless you. Maybe it's going to be more and lengthier of a conversation. Maybe it's going to be different with your neighbor this time around. Maybe you're going to say something that you're like, Lord, I release my tongue to you. What is it you want to say? And you say something to them, I cannot believe I just shared that with them. I'm just saying that you make yourself aware, and not only that aware, but allegiance to the kingdom. You're saying, I'm more loyal to the kingdom than I am to the world's vision of money or sex or power or whatever. I'm more loyal to what the word of God says than I am to even my personal preferences. You will have personal preferences, and part of following Jesus is lay down your personal preference for what Jesus says is truth. And you're saying, I'm gonna be more loyal and allegiant to your kingdom than to my kingdom. And lastly, this is just align your life to that allegiance. Like, you might need, and this might happen, church, you might need to change your schedule. Some of the terrifying thoughts of the kingdom come is maybe, just maybe, after this Sunday, you're like, all right, Lord, if I actually want to be people that seek first the kingdom, maybe your schedule changes. Maybe after work, you're saying, I want to look for a 10-minute opportunity on my drive home for someone I can bless. Maybe it means you're meeting with people you have no desire to meet with. Maybe it means you're going to have a conversation or pray over someone that you just like, I would rather just, you know, be to myself. I actually think the whole idea of salt and light and God sending forth his ambassadors and the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I actually think coming to church is great. Community is great. All of this is great, but it's not enough. It's not the kingdom. I think there's actually more in mind when Jesus talks about the kingdom than just, are you in a small group? Great. That is awesome. But when I'm like, hey, missional life course, or there's certain things going on, we're trying to say, how do we align our lives with the kingdom? How do we make the proper adjustments we need to make? You might be checking the boxes of church, but you're still not participating in the kingdom. And I have to be aware of that. So my hope is this. My hope is today, the next couple of weeks, leading into the Sermon on the Mount, there's some course correction truly in our mindset and in our lifestyle and our actions to say, Jesus, we want to be kingdom people. And that means I want your rule and reign to be done effectively through me, your will in me. So my hope is when you pray, your kingdom come, you realize that's like a personal prayer. You're saying, God, I'm opening myself up to you using me for your will and your glory. Like I'm saying, all right, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's what you're saying, your kingdom come. You're saying, God, will there be an inbreaking of your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven? Yes, amen. Church, I don't know what to do other than pray this. I want to pray the first part of the Lord's Prayer. I just want to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just that first half. Would you just take a second, bow your head, close your eyes. You privately maybe do that right now. I'll be quiet, and then we can even do that right after. Church, if you would, if you know the prayer, would you say it with me right now? Say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus, we just want to thank you so much that you've preached, you modeled, you lived, you embodied the kingdom. You've called us to participate. I ask that we would not miss out on that. Lord, help us to alter our daily lives, our weekly. Lord, there might be some rhythms that we're currently doing that are not good and healthy. And so, Jesus, we ask that you'd wake us up to what matters. Lord, I ask that if there's anyone in this room that needs to repent first, let them repent now, Jesus. If there's anyone that needs to let go of their view of relationships, of their view of sexuality, of their view of money, of their view of work and serving and helping and caring for the poor, if anyone needs to right now just repent, maybe there's been arrogance or self-righteousness or pride. Jesus, I'm sure I know in my heart in this process, there's so many things that have crowded my time and energy that are not your will. And so, Lord, I just ask that you'd wake us up to what matters, that we would seek first your kingdom. God, give us a healthy view and framework of that. And God, we do not want to try this in our strength. We want to rest in your power and in the person of the Holy Spirit and ask, God, that we would just be these vessels that you do this from. Lord, that we would just be aware of your kingdom, that even as we leave this place, God, that we would see those moments where you want heaven to break in, where you want someone's soul and destiny to be changed because the kingdom wants to meet them right there and then. So we ask, Lord, that you'd help us be aware of that in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.